I want to talk to you about God's amazing grace. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for the grace of God. Now, having said that, that can become kind of a cliche statement that we say in church, and we are thankful for God's grace. But when I think back at who I was without Jesus, when I think back of all the times I've gotten myself into trouble, or I thought I knew it all, and I found out I didn't, that's when God's grace stepped in. And I want to talk to you this morning about what makes God's grace so amazing. I love the song Amazing Grace. Beautiful song, isn't it? But sometimes we can just sing the song and miss out on what's most important. I want to talk to you about grace and why it's so amazing. Because God's grace is there for you and me. So I want to tell you right up front, for those of you that are watching, whether it's on your iPhone or iPad or your television, you're at home, I don't know where you may be, but I want you to know this, no matter who you are, where you're at, God's grace is sufficient for whatever you're going through. You may be walking with the Lord for 50 years, and I'll guarantee you in those 50 years, you didn't get where you're at without God's grace, and you still need it today. Amen? You agree with that? And let me tell you, for those of you that are watching, and maybe you're on the fringes, or maybe you've not made that decision to say yes to Jesus, or maybe you have made some recent mistakes, or you found yourself in trouble, and you want to know, is God's grace still sufficient, even in those situations? And I want to tell you today, it absolutely is. When we walk in cooperation with God, His grace is sufficient. So this morning, what I'm going to do is, I want to give you a few misunderstandings that we have about God's grace, because sometimes we take it for granted. And then I'm going to tell you three things about God's grace and why it's so amazing. There's a man by the name of Thomas Edison that we're all pretty much familiar with. But back in the day when he was creating many things and all of his inventions, he created this crazy contraption called the light bulb. And it took him a while to develop this. As a matter of fact, when they got everything together, it took men 24 hours to put together just one light bulb. And as the story goes, if you go back and look at it, when Edison finished with one light bulb, he gave it to a young boy that was helping, and his job was to carry it up the stairs. Now, he was nervous, and he was afraid of that. You know, this is a big deal, and Thomas Edison has trusted me to carry it. So step by step, he cautiously went up the stairs, obviously frightened of dropping the light bulb. And you can probably guess where this story is heading. As he got to the top of the stairs, he fumbled just a little bit, and he dropped the light bulb, and it broke. The poor young man, after he dropped that light bulb, was just in such dismay, and it took the entire team another 24 hours to make another light bulb. Finally, tired and ready for a break, Edison was ready to have that bulb carried up the stairs once again, and guess who he gave it to? Yeah, you guessed it. The same young man that dropped it. I tell you what, that's grace in action right there. That's what it means to forgive somebody when they make mistakes. But sometimes we're not as good at that. And it's a perfect picture of God's grace for you and me. Has the Lord ever trusted you? Has He ever tugged on your heart, wanted to be a part of your life, asked you to do something for Him, but you fumbled the light bulb and you dropped it down the stairs? Well, let me tell you something. God's there for us with His grace. And when that opportunity arises, He's going to put it right back into our hands. Maybe if I ask the question this way, have you ever messed up so bad that you thought there was no way you'd ever be able to redeem yourself? You see, then all of a sudden grace appears. Isn't that amazing? I remember times in my life when I've made such blunders and such mistakes in my life, but yet God's grace showed up once again and said, are you ready to go? And His grace is there for you as well. Now, I'm not just talking about a second chance. I'm talking about grace that God gives to us. And this grace He gives, He talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to take some time and look at that. I'm going to read to you just the first couple verses in Ephesians chapter 2, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 4 and continue on. And here's what God says in His Word. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Jump down to verse 4. But God, those are two important words. In your home, say it with me. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, here it is. For by grace you and I have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for those that walk with him. Let me take you back to verse 4. This is the words we said, but God. That makes all the difference in the world. If you're not walking with Jesus today, you can have that opportunity. And when God shows up, things change. Why? Because the next few words say, who is rich in mercy. God is loaded in mercy, and he's loaded in grace. And you may say, I don't understand how a God could forgive me for all the things I know I've done. Can I just tell you, I don't know how he could do that for me either, but that's why it's called grace. And it's a gift that God gives to us. But sometimes we mistake grace. We dumb it down. We try to define it according to the world's definition instead of what the Bible says grace is all about. You know, many times I look back and I wonder, why did God spare me? Why did God rescue me out of that? And the only answer is simply because of grace. Obviously, it's because of his great love for us. But because of that love, he moved by grace. God sent his son to die on a cross for you and me, so that we could experience the awesome grace of God. Now, regardless of your opinion, regardless of what the TV has to say or what the news has to say, I believe that God can use anything. I believe he can use anything, including the situation that we're going through in this world right now, to bring about a revival that many of his people have been praying for. Now, hear my heart. I'm not saying that God created the coronavirus. I'm not saying that God brings chaos into your life. I'm not saying that God just tries to put you in a bad situation. I'm saying that life happens. In this world, the Bible says, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because God he overcomes the world. That means this. Nothing takes God by surprise. But when it takes us by surprise, God, by his grace, can move in. And God wants to move in our hearts and our lives to see a revival start to stir up in our land. Because when we get in messes that are so bad that only God can get us out of it, then God has a chance to reveal his grace in an awesome way that we've never experienced before. And there's something I know for sure, and that's this. All of us need God's grace. I think we can all say a big amen to that one, right? We all need God's grace. From the White House to your house to my house, we all need God's grace. Now, some of us may not look like we need grace, but we all need it, don't we? We may put on a facade or a front and try to look our best, but we still need God's grace because we all still end up in messes. Regardless of what other people may think, we need the grace of God. If someone were to ask you this question, what makes Christianity different than any other relationship or any other religion in the world? The simple answer is this: grace. It's about grace. You see, every other religion tells you what you must do to get to God. But Christianity talks about the grace of God and what he did to come to you and to come to me. See, there's a lot of confusion sometimes surrounding this idea of grace. It sounds too good to be true. Have you ever heard an opportunity that sounded too good to be true? You know, strings attached. Let's say this morning that you were going to come to me and you were going to say, Pastor, I'm going to give you $100 with no strings attached. I have enough faith to believe that. I believe God could move on somebody's heart and you could operate in obedience and say, Pastor, here's $100, no strings attached, which I would receive in the name of Jesus, okay? But let's say that you came to me and you said, I'm going to give you $1 million with no strings attached. All of a sudden, I become a little bit more curious, right? I become a little more suspicious. I might think, are you sure about this? By the way, if you want to offer $1 million, I'll still receive that in Jesus' name as well. But my point is the higher the stakes get, the more I question the free gift that's being given. And a lot of people sometimes question the grace of God because it's so amazing that they can't believe God would just give this for free. No strings attached. And it does sound kind of crazy, doesn't it? You know, some people think they're too good to receive the grace of God. Maybe they think they've got it all figured out and they know all the answers. But others think sometimes that they're too bad to receive the grace of God. I've done so many things wrong. I've made mistakes. I've broken 9 out of the 10 commandments. Maybe you broke all 10. But I tell you what, wherever you are in that spectrum, whether you're too bad to receive it or too good to receive it, the bottom line is we all need to receive the grace of God. In either case, we start to get some misconceptions and not understand the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he fully paid the penalty for man's sin on the cross. Anyone who places their trust in the risen Savior as their only hope of heaven receives the grace of God, receives the eternal life. It's not difficult. It's very simple. We just have to want it, and we just have to ask for it. You see, Jesus' work is so sufficient that it guarantees eternal life. And the gospel comes to us by the way of grace. You know, in Galatians, the church, it's a group of Christians, were together. They were facing difficult situations. Kind of sounds a little bit like today, where the church in the United States, we're facing some difficult situations right now. But this particular church, we're facing difficult situations that started to cause them to question God, started to cause them to question grace. And Paul wrote to them a letter telling them that they had people that had a faulty view of what grace was really all about. Let me read it to you. This is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what's been preached to you, let him be accursed." See, there's a lot of other people out there trying to define who God is and what grace is, but we need to bring it back to the Word of God and see what God has to say. Paul says this in Galatians 2:21. He says, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died in vain." In other words, Christ came so that we could be free indeed through the grace of God. You know, the Judaizers of that day, they were trying to get Christians to mix law and grace. But let me tell you something. Law and grace don't mix together. Do we need both? Absolutely. See, God says, "I've come so that you can have the grace of God." But if you ignore the grace of God, guess what you're left with? Yeah, you're left with the law of God. How many of you have ever have had to do something? Maybe you worked for something and you worked so hard and you thought, "Man, I feel so good because I've done that." Now, there's nothing wrong with having done hard work and feeling good about it. But you see, when we're talking about grace, grace is something that God says, "I give you for free." There's nothing you can do to earn that. Many people today are confused because we start thinking that this concept of grace, well, maybe I don't fully understand it. Have you ever heard this phrase? Some people have heard this phrase, they've fallen from grace, right? But what does that mean? Well, it means a person stood at one point in time in their life in this place of grace, but they got mixed up in trying to live by good works instead of just simply by their faith, and they fell from that foundation of grace. See, when you lose sight of grace and you focus on works, you lose sight of the assurance of Jesus Christ. Jesus' work is so sufficient that it guarantees eternal life through Christ Jesus. So let me give you a few misunderstandings that we have, because this happens a lot. I'm going to go through them, just 5 of them real quick, misunderstandings that we have about grace. And then we're going to bring it back to the Word of God and find out why God's grace is so sufficient. Here's one misunderstanding we have about grace. When we start thinking, well, if God's grace is always out there and God's grace is going to cover everything, then God's grace means I can do whatever I want, right? That's a misunderstanding, by the way. We think that we can do whatever we want because we've got God's grace. I receive God's grace, and because I've got God's grace, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, wherever I want. But the reality is, God doesn't have to be gracious. He doesn't have to extend his grace. Nonetheless, he still does. And what we do is we've got to be careful in our world, or we'll adopt a mentality that is either a Frank Sinatra type of mentality that says, "I'm going to do it my way." Or if you grew up in the 80s, like I did, you would have a Bobby Brown mentality that says, "It's my prerogative. I'll do whatever I want to do." Either way, whatever mentality you embrace, it's the wrong mentality. Just because we get God's grace doesn't mean you can do whatever you want, wherever you want. You see, this mindset will lead to disaster because you'll think that you're the king of your own kingdom, not understanding that we are to submit to the kingdom of God. He sits on the throne, and then we get to receive His grace. Here's another misunderstanding we have about grace. Grace means I don't have to be responsible. Now, that could be a whole sermon right there, because the Word of God teaches us that we become more responsible when we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we discover that as God extends His grace, sometimes we just want to throw caution to the wind and say, we don't have to be responsible. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to do anything anymore. I don't have to be responsible. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Because when you receive God's grace, you now get the responsibility to steward well the grace that God has given to you. That's part of growing. That's part of our spiritual maturity. And He desires that each and every one of us grow in our relationship. You know, growth is natural, isn't it? Isn't it true that we all grow physically, and so we should spiritually? You know, when children are born, maybe you have had children that you've raised. And if you've not had children, you've been a child, right? But children can be so darn cute. I mean, they're so small. I forget how tiny they are when they're first born, just teeny tiny. And they will buy clothes for kids, and they will label them 2T, 4T, 6T. They got all the different sizes. And kids look so darn cute in those little outfits. But a 40-year-old wearing a 2T or a 4T or a 6T isn't going to look very pretty, is it? No? Why? Because they grow. And as they grow, their wardrobe must change as well. Well, you and I as believers, when we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we grow, we must become more responsible. And we must take the things that God speaks to us and apply them. These seasons in life aren't always comfortable. That's why we call them growing pains. Because as we grow and mature and develop, we have to change our mindset. We have to grow in our mentality. We have to grow in our spiritual walk with Christ. And we must know when it's time to change our wardrobe. Parents know when they need to buy their kids new clothes, new shoes, and they take them out and they do that. Guess what? You and I have a Heavenly Father that will walk with us through these seasons and let us know when we need to change our wardrobe, our thinking, when we need to change the way that we do what we do and become more responsible. As you grow spiritually, God will walk with you through this. Here's another misunderstanding about God's grace. Sometimes we think, well, God's grace gives me an excuse for my sin. So in other words, I can continue to do what I'm doing because God's going to be gracious, right? But you see, that's not really why God gave us grace. He gave us grace to set us free and to cover a multitude of sins, not to give us a license to continue to keep doing what we're doing. Sometimes this misconception about having His grace as an excuse for sin, sometimes this misconception can go two ways. Number one, it's when we think it's okay to stay in the sin that we're in because, after all, God's gracious, right? So we don't want to change then. And we say, we're just going to stay where we're at. We're not going to grow. We're just going to stay comfortable. You know, if we're not careful, we treat God's grace like a crutch. We pull it out when we need it. We pull it out when it's convenient. We pull it out when we want to use it. But then we easily put it away as well. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't like to do all the sports in school. I don't know about you, but you're getting to hear one of my little secrets in high school. I didn't like all the sports. I love tennis. You know, that's great. But a lot of the other sports, I didn't care what it was. Kickball, dodgeball, you know, baseball, football. I just didn't want to participate because the reality is I wasn't that great. So what happened was when I knew in PE class that a sport was coming up that I didn't want to do, guess what? I all of a sudden magically got an injury. You know, my ankle was hurting or something like that. And it just magically appeared like two classes before PE, you know, wrap up the ankle, say it hurts, so I would sit out so I could skip that event. So I would do that. But here's what was even funnier. It was amazing how the pain and the problem that came up disappeared after PE class ended, right? You ever been there? All of a sudden, I had this injury that magically happened. But as soon as PE was over, it magically disappeared, and it quickly healed right away. You know, sometimes we can treat, if we're not careful, we can treat God's grace the same way. We want it, but at no cost to us. We don't want it to inconvenience us or put us out or require something from us. So we use it as an excuse for why we can't do what God is telling us to do. Here's the second way that we've got to be careful not to use it as an excuse for sin, is it's when we treat God's grace like it's a 007 James Bond license to sin, right? Many of you maybe grew up like I did watching James Bond, and it was 007 license to kill. He could do whatever he wanted to do. And sometimes we adopt a mentality with God's grace that says we have a license to sin because God is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. And since I know that, I can go break this rule, or I can say no to God, or I can do what I want so I can get what I want because after all, I know God's grace will be waiting for me. Now, that's true. His grace is there for you. But if you in your mind think you figured out how to manipulate God, the one who is the creator of the mind that you just used, we're going to be sorely mistaken. God knows the motives of our heart. So be careful that we don't treat grace like it's an excuse to sin. Here's another misunderstanding about God's grace. We can sometimes think that grace means I don't need repentance any longer. And that couldn't be the furthest thing from the truth. Yes, we need to ultimately repent. Come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. But can I tell you something? I didn't need repentance just once in my life. I need repentance ongoingly in my life. You see, you know, somehow we've embraced this idea that says, because of God's great grace, I no longer have a need to repent or to need God to forgive me because I've already done it once. And if I've done it once, I don't need it any longer. You know, when it comes to the salvation work of Christ that he's done on the cross, yes, he's done the work, all that he's needed to do so that we can be saved, so that we can experience grace. But to think that just because you received his grace means you no longer need to repent, it's an erroneous thought process. Repentance means this, and it's in your outlines if you want to follow along. And this is just my definition that I put down for you. Don't look for it in Webster. But repentance means this. It means to feel or show that you were sorry for something bad or wrong that you did and that you now want to do what is right. You see, repentance is about learning there's times in life that God will reveal to you something that's maybe not right, and that's a time that you need repentance. So to think that you don't need repentance any longer, that you're in error thinking that way. Think of it this way. Let's say that you're a parent and your kids are fighting and they start fighting, you know, Mom, he won't leave me alone. And then the other one yells. And let's say that the sister was in trouble and Mom tells sister, apologize and say you're sorry. And the sister says, I'm sorry. Would the mom then say, there, she told you she's sorry. She never needs to say she's sorry again. We wouldn't do that, would we? No, because there's going to be plenty of times that they're probably going to need to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I repent. And so it is with you and me. You see, as I walk through life, I find out that I need his grace more and more as time goes on. As a matter of fact, I found out, especially within the last 10 years, I've needed God's grace so much more than I ever knew that I needed. Because God will continue as you grow and as you walk with Christ, God's going to show you some things about you. And sometimes that's why we become afraid to just want to come to salvation. But here's the thing. When he shows you things about you, he's never going to do it without giving you the grace that you need to walk through it. And when God shows me things about myself, he gives me the grace that I need to walk through that. There's times where God will show me things where I'm wrong. He'll show me times when I've made mistakes, and I need the grace and the ability to say, Lord, I repent of that. Please forgive me. So don't ever think that you're not going to need repentance. His grace is always sufficient, but we need to be willing to be repent of as well. Here's one other misunderstanding, and that's this. Sometimes we think that because we have God's grace that we are now entitled. Entitled mentality is a very scary thing. We can't mix salvation work that Christ has done with grace, can we? Or can we? You know, are they two separate things or do they go together? Well, the Bible says this. It says, we have been saved by grace through faith, right? So I think that they do have something to do with one another. We have to be very careful or we can get things a little bit mixed up. And many of us have gone through struggles, right? You've faced difficult times. You've walked through taxing situations. Maybe you grew up in an abusive situation. And we come to a place that we give our heart to Jesus. And it's at this point, when we give our heart to Jesus, that the grace of God moves into our life. But he does it through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if we've gone through these hard times, which we will, if you've not gone through hard times, you soon will, but it's the faith that you have in Christ Jesus as you go through those times. Sometimes it can get shaky, right? Sometimes we can question, is God really in control? We can start having sometimes more faith in self, or sometimes we have more faith in other people's abilities than we do in God's. And he says, no, don't embrace that mentality. Don't say things like, well, because I've gone through these hard times, I deserve this. You see, that's an entitled thinking. Here's what entitlement means. It's a belief that one is deserving or entitled to certain privileges. It's when you adopt a mentality that says, I deserve that. As a matter of fact, that's one of the ways that you can almost test yourself to see if you've got that mentality. If you've ever said the words, I deserve this because, then you need to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you have to say about that? Because I want your grace. You know, if you have an entitled mentality, you start saying things like, well, I'm entitled to say whatever's on my mind. Or you'll say things like, it's not my fault. They did this to me. Or you'll say, well, because I went through this abuse in my life, I have the right to speak this way. And though you may have gone through some difficult situations, don't embrace entitlement. Embrace the grace that Christ gives to you. No one should be operating in that area of entitlement, but they should be embracing grace. So what does it look like? What does God's grace look like? I'm just going to give you three things. Let me help kind of define it, though, before I get into that, because sometimes we get it a little mixed up, what grace really is. And I shared this with Cotad Church family about 4 or 5 weeks ago. So this is going to be kind of a refresher for you, what the difference is between justice, mercy, and grace. But we've been talking about God's grace. Here's what justice is. Justice is when you get what you deserve, right? It's when you are speeding down the road and you get a ticket because you got caught speeding. Justice happens. Here's what mercy is. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. It's when the policeman who pulled you over because you were speeding decided to show some mercy on you and didn't give you what you do deserve. But here's what grace is. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. In other words, you get the favor of God. I don't deserve the favor of God. You don't deserve the favor of God, but God gives it to us anyway. You ever get something you don't deserve? I mean, just all of a sudden, you don't deserve it, and somebody gifted you something, and it just blows your mind, and you're so moved because it was so nice to receive something that you knew you didn't deserve. Maybe it was a bill you thought you owed, and you found out you don't. There's a zero balance. Oh, that's an amazing feeling, isn't it? Maybe somebody forgave you when you thought they would never forgive you. There's grace that was extended. Maybe it's a punishment you deserve, but you didn't get. That's grace that's happening. I remember when I was 16 and I got my driver's license and I went out driving and I was speeding. Now, I had a great story for the police officer. I mean, it just sounded amazing, you know, almost like I was doing him a favor, but I got caught speeding. And when he pulled me over, he said, do you know how fast you were going? And I was ashamed to say, yeah, I did know. And though I got caught speeding, there was a consequence that came. I did get a ticket. You know why? Because I deserved it. But even in the midst of that, that particular policeman showed me grace. He bumped down the numbers, so it wasn't such a severe punishment. What was he doing in that moment? He was extending grace. He was teaching me a lesson because I was young and I needed to learn it, but he was also showing me grace in that moment. God, at times, will still pass out consequences, but he'll always do it with grace, because he's always wanting to extend that. So what makes it so amazing? What makes God's grace so amazing? Let me give you three things real quick. Number one, here's one of the reasons God's grace is so amazing. It's because grace is not something that we can earn. God's grace is so amazing because this grace is something that you and I cannot earn. We can't make it happen. We can't earn it, folks. No matter how much we try, grace is something that God gives to you and to me. Look at verse 9 that we read. Said, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, he says, grace that you receive, grace that I receive, is grace that's not going to be found because we did something about it. Because if we made it happen, we would be squawking and talking about how great we are. We'd be telling people about how we made it happen. But the reality is this. God says, I give you grace that you cannot earn so that you can't boast in yourself. But then what are we supposed to boast in? We're supposed to boast in Jesus Christ. You see, when we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we automatically receive his grace. When we say yes to Jesus, he gives us all of the grace. It's a package deal. You know, when I was younger, my dad, he would buy cars, and not a lot of them, but when he would get a new car, one of the fun things, I was, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, my job was to figure out all the gadgets in the car, right? Because I can't drive and all that, but I would get in a car, and I would figure out what all the little buttons did. I'd figure out on a radio how it would automatically scan for channels. My dad had no clue it did that. I'd find out what the windows did. You got to remember, we're going back to the 1970s and 80s. So there's not a lot of Bluetooth or cell phone things going on. As a matter of fact, there was none at all. But there were still little gadgets that came with the car. You know, when you get your car and you buy a new one, I have a nice truck that I like. I don't know what all the buttons do still to this day. There's a lot of gadgets in there. It's a truck that I bought, but I'm not even aware of all the gadgets that come with it. When you come to Jesus Christ and you ask him to be your Lord and Savior, it's a done deal. Salvation happens. But what comes with it are all of the grace gadgets that you're not even fully aware of yet. God's grace is there for you and it's sufficient. You see, grace is just like that. God paid the price for you and for me so that we can experience all the benefits of his grace, benefits that you and I aren't even aware of yet. See, it will take you all of eternity for God to show you all the grace gadgets that he's built into your life when you say yes to Jesus. Now, I want to make this very clear. God is very gracious, but he's gracious to those that he calls sons and daughters. We're all his sons and daughters. But if you've not said yes to Jesus, can I encourage you this morning? Why wait? Because his grace is there for you. When you don't have Jesus in your heart, you don't get the package deal. And when you come to salvation, you have all of the grace that's there waiting for you, all of the grace gadgets, all of the forgiveness that you need for whatever it is you've done. Heaven is the package. Forgiveness is the package. Righteousness of God is in the package. And it's all been paid for. When God saved us, he gave us this package deal because of what Christ did on the cross. That's what we're celebrating today. When we talk about Easter, it's not about just some holiday that's on the calendar year. It's about knowing that we have this beautiful grace that God gives to us, but it starts when you and I say yes to Jesus. See, there's nothing you can do to earn the grace of God. If you were to add anything to grace, it wouldn't any longer be called a gift, right? A gift can only be what? It can only be received. You know, when it's my birthday, just like when it's yours, and people give you a gift, what they want you to do is they want you to open it. The gift is not really a gift until you open it. And God gives us the gift of grace, not because we earn it, but because he loves us. We have been saved by the goodness of God, period. We have not been saved by our own goodness, but by the grace of God. So it can't be earned. Here's the other reason God's grace is so amazing. Number two, write this down. Because grace is not something that we can purchase. It's not something that we can purchase. You know, many times we try to figure out how we can buy it or what we can do to become so good that we can say we did it. But in verse 8 it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." You know, it was just, 4 or 5 months ago we celebrated Christmas, right? And all of those gifts that were under the tree, they were waiting for that day that we came together and do what? Open up all of the gifts. You know, when I went out and I purchased a gift, I don't want people to know the cost that was spent. I don't want them to know how much I paid for it. Why? Because that's not what matters most. What matters most is that they know I did it because of my love for them. And so it is with God. He says, you can't purchase the grace that I give to you. You can't earn it. You can't purchase it. And that's what makes it so amazing. Because God paid a price that you and I can't pay. There's none of us that can pay that price. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Salvation is a gift. It cannot be attached to a cost. You can't put a price tag on this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Let me remind you one more time. God is loaded in grace. He is rich in mercy, the Bible says. And he purchased our freedom by his grace because of his great love for you and for me. So God's grace becomes so amazing because we can't earn it and because we can't purchase it. And then number three, write this down. We don't deserve the grace that God gives. That's what makes it so amazing. Think about that. I don't know about you, but as I alluded to earlier, I can think back and remember all the crazy things I did. And crazy is just a nice word. Can I just say it? I can remember all the stupid things I did. I can remember all the dumb mistakes I made. I can remember all the sins that I committed. And yet there's a God that loves me so much that he says, my grace is sufficient to cover all of that. All you have to do is place your faith in Christ. Place him in your heart as your Lord and Savior. And you'll find out that you can't earn it, you can't purchase it, but also we don't deserve it, yet God still gives it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation because I like the way it worded it. It says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus. Isn't that so true? That we all have sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. If you think that you can do things that are so good that God's going to say, I've never seen that before. You're so good. It's not going to happen. We all fall short of that. That's why he came and he died on a cross so we could have that great grace. We don't deserve it, but yet God still gives it. And I don't know about you, but I know I don't deserve the great grace that God has extended to me, yet I gladly receive it. I pause throughout my week and I say, Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And then I say these words because in my mind and in my flesh, I don't feel like I deserve it, but I say the words, Lord, I receive your grace in the name of Jesus. And I challenge you this week, when you feel like you're not good enough, when you feel like you're just so far gone, how could God love me? Say those words. God, I receive your grace. And it's something that's being deposited into your life because I know I don't deserve it, but yet I receive it in Jesus' name. And I'm sure that each and every one of us have this experience of God's amazing grace in our life. He's moved in your life and done amazing things. Maybe you're watching this morning and you're saying, I've not said yes to Jesus. I've not asked him to come into my heart. And I feel like the world's weighing down on me and I don't feel like God could ever be gracious enough. That's where you're mistaken, my friend, because his grace will fill that void. And it will take things, no matter how bad they seem, and it will turn them around. Because here's where I was at. I didn't feel worthy enough for God's grace. Maybe that's how you feel today. And the truth was, I wasn't worthy enough. That's why it's so amazing, the grace that God gives us. A lot of times we don't feel deserving of God's grace. We don't feel valuable enough to be redeemed. Yet God says, you are redeemable in Jesus' name. And so you need to speak those things to yourself and speak them into existence. I am valuable. You need to say that throughout this week. I am worthy. I am deserving. And I am redeemable because of the cross tree of Calvary. The truth is, we don't deserve God's grace, but yet he gives it to us anyway. That's why it's so amazing, this grace that God gives, because he's still extending that to you and me today. That's why we're celebrating Easter. It's not so we can feel good about ourselves. It's so that we can say, Lord, we want to praise you and honor you because it's all about you. We bring it back to the Word of God. We bring it back to the cross tree of Calvary. It doesn't matter how far you are right now from God. If you want him, you can have him. And he says, my grace will be sufficient. I don't care if you're listening today and you're saying, I've robbed a bank or I've murdered somebody. God is there for you today. And he can redeem you in Jesus' name. Well, won't there be consequences? Probably. I still had to pay a ticket even though the cop showed grace. And you may have to own up to a few things, but God's grace is sufficient, whatever it is you're going through. We don't deserve it, yet God gives it. We are celebrating Easter today, not because it's a requirement or a demand. We celebrate because Jesus died and rose again so that you and I can have an eternity with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. One of the ways that we know that we are right with God is by simply humbling our heart, coming into the presence of the Lord and saying, God, I know I'm not worthy, but because of your grace, I'm going to surrender to you. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're still saying, what this grace thing? I can't earn it. I can't purchase it. And I learned that I don't deserve it. So what is it then? If you're following along in the outline, at the very bottom, write this down. Grace is the inexhaustible supply of God's goodness, doing for us what we don't deserve, we could not earn, and would never be able to repay. That's the grace of God. The truth is you and I will never be able to pay that back, but God's not looking for that. He's looking for us to surrender our heart to Him. And here's what I want to do as we close today. I want to pray for you, church family, as we celebrate this Easter Sunday. We celebrate the risen Savior. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Every other religion will teach you, here's what you've got to do to get to God. But God says, I want to show you how I'm coming to you. If you're listening today, and maybe you've been walking with the Lord for years, and you're going through chaos, turmoil, I want to pray for you. But I specifically want to pray for you a second prayer then, for those of you that are watching today. And you're saying, I don't have Jesus in my heart. Some of you maybe have never heard the gospel message. Maybe you've grown up and you've known about it, but you've never just said, yeah, I'm going to humble my heart now and say yes to Jesus. I want to pray for you today. And I'm going to ask you to pray along with me. And if you believe that and you mean that, the Bible says, then it's a done deal when you ask Him into your heart. So I want to ask where you're at in your homes right now, wherever you may be. Would you just close your eyes, bow your head with me as I just say, Jesus, we come to you today, this season, Lord God, celebrating the fact that you have risen. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every person that is listening today, that, Lord God, whatever chaos they're going through, whatever difficulty they're going through, whatever troubles they're facing, Lord, I pray those same three words. He is risen. Lord, I pray that in the midst of their chaos, that, Lord, you will speak life. And that, Lord, what looks like death, Lord, you'll do something fresh and new in their hearts and in their lives. And Father, I pray today for the favor of God over each and every person's life, because that's what grace is, the inexhaustible favor of Jesus Christ. Lord, we receive that grace today in Jesus' name. Now I want to ask, with your heads still bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you're listening today and you've not said yes to Jesus, and today you just felt that tug on your heart. If that's you, that's Jesus, okay? And He's saying, I want to be a part of your life. I want you to let me in. And here's the thing. If you'll say yes to Jesus, He's not going to change you and turn you into something that you don't want to be. As a matter of fact, He says, you've been fearfully and wonderfully made. You've been made exactly the way that He wanted. He just wants to work in cooperation with you. And if today you're feeling like that's you, I simply want you to do this. Just repeat this after me and just say, Jesus, go ahead and say that. Come into my heart and come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I declare you as the King of my life today. I thank you that you died for me, and I declare today that you are my Savior, in Jesus' name. I want to tell you, if you repeated that prayer and you said that and you meant it in your heart, then the Bible says that He is now the Lord of your life. All your sins have been forgiven. When you say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, I repent of my sins, it says that it's a done deal. And He removes that as far as the east is from the west, and He can remember no longer. I want to tell you today, though you may remember, God says He forgets. And today you can walk down that path knowing that He's the Lord of your life today. Church family, can I just tell you this? Jesus has risen. The grace that God gives you, you can't earn it, you can't purchase it, you don't deserve it, but He still gives it to you and to me. So I want to encourage you today as you sit around your homes, as you have your Easter dinner, whatever that is, and maybe some of you are going to be doing Easter by Zoom, right? Matt, we're coming up with creative ways that we can connect with each other. I want to encourage you to take time and make sure to honor the Lord today. Maybe tell them what it is that you're thankful for. Help the children understand. And if you've been looking at Facebook, maybe you want to take some time and just tell the story. Or maybe you just want to find a place where you can pray. I don't know if you noticed, but unbeknownst to me, they put on the front page of the paper the cross that we put out in our church, lit up at night. Maybe you want to come and just spend a little time at the cross and pray. I tell you what, when you spend time with the Father, you're going to find out He has a lot to say. because there's so much grace that he wants to reveal to each and every one of us. I love you, church family. I'm praying for you. Keep watching throughout the weeks. We're going to communicate by video, by whether it be YouTube or whether it be on our Facebook or website. We love you. We're praying for you, and happy Easter.